If you want to take out your Bibles, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7 this morning as we continue looking on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's probably one in the back of the pew in front of you. But even if you've never opened the Bible before, you've probably heard something along the lines of this statement, which is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." It's a statement that I think is often misunderstood and misused. Often it's used really to argue that every way's okay. You can live your lifestyle, I'll live mine, and nobody gets to give any determination on which choices are good or bad or impose any standard of morality. Sort of the idea of, who are you to tell me how to live? Maybe you've heard that or said that yourself before. But we do have to make judgments all the time, don't we? Is this a good idea? Is this not a good idea? Should I drive the speed limit? Should I speed? A couple weeks ago, I talked about choosing to not listen to voices who call other people names to make their point. That's a judgment call, right? We choose to tune those folks out because we recognize that's not good for our hearts. This week, you may be completely unaware of this, but people will be casting their ballots. And in doing so, you're making a judgment of which person is either the least of two evils or the one who's going to provide the best way forward. So what do we do with a call not to judge others when we know we need to do some judging in life? How do we see the difference between healthy discernment and the judgment that we're called to actually avoid? Again, Matthew chapter 7, let's dive in together at what Jesus has to say here. He begins in verse 1 saying, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." In the King James, that's where we get the "judge not, lest ye be judged." "Do not judge or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, the first thing I just want to point out is that Jesus says we will be judged in the same way we judge others. That the measure we use to size up other people will be used for us as well. And this is one of those moments that I kind of just pause and say, what if Jesus is serious here? Like, do we take this seriously? Do I want to be judged in the same way that I've judged people this week? Maybe even today? Jesus makes this blunt statement. He says, we will be judged in the same way that we judge others. This is a rather serious thing Jesus is saying. So I want to unpack this together for the time we have this morning. And getting underneath what Jesus is saying here when he says, we'll be judged in the manner we judge others. Start with the question, just what is judgment? What's the difference between good judgment or bad judgment, healthy judgment, unhealthy judgment? In John 7, for example, Jesus has returned to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, and he actually tells people to judge, but to judge correctly. Last time Jesus was in Jerusalem before John 7, was in John 5, and he very controversially healed a man who had been in paralyzed for 38 years, I believe, but he did it on the Sabbath, and so this was causing problems. In fact, now by the time Jesus is coming back, we're told some of the leaders want to kill him. And so here's Jesus. He's returned to Jerusalem. He's there in the middle of this Feast of Booths. He's teaching in the temple, and everyone is amazed because Jesus is teaching with authority and understanding, and yet they know he didn't go to the top religious schools. So where did he learn all this? And there's some confusion. How does he know this much about Scripture? And Jesus challenges their judgment of him. He says that his teaching comes from God, to which they accuse Jesus of having a demon. And Jesus says this in verse 23, and he's contrasting to the fact that he's healed this man and they're upset about it. He says, "If a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you so angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath?" And he says this, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." Stop judging by mere appearances, but there's this other correct way to judge. Jesus, in fact, calls on the crowds to judge him by what he teaches and by what they see him doing, by his actions. And the idea, as he says to judge, the idea here is to discern rightly, to investigate, to pay attention, to seek understanding, to dig in and find what the truth is, which are all very good things. The root of the word that we get judgment from conveys this idea of either sifting through something or parting something into two groups. When we go back to Matthew 7 and Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'll say this. I in no way mind when someone's investigating my life. Certainly, if you're going to listen to me teach and take any heed to that, I think that's a pretty good thing to do. To discern if I'm a trustworthy person, if I'm worth paying any attention to pay attention to what I do, to decide whether or not you should pay attention to what I say. That's a very healthy thing to do, that discerning side of judgment. We should not be bothered by that. I'm certainly not. In fact, I encourage it. And I'm not afraid to use that same discernment towards others. Again, even in something like casting a ballot this week, we do our best with those things, right? And I don't mind judging people that way because I don't mind being judged myself that way. If I'm going to be used with that same measure, I'm good with that. But there's this other type of judgment that we all know too well. And this is what Jesus is calling us to remove from our lives. In case it was the first time you knew this morning that we're in a political season, may not know, but there's all these ads that have been on TV. It's what the mute button is for. But what I'll say is, regardless of who your chosen candidate is, the other person almost certainly isn't quite the monster their opponent's ads make them out to be. What fascinates me is how easy it is for us to define a candidate, that is a human being, by garbage spewed by their opponent. It's not just that we disagree with them or we're discerning and we're trying to investigate which way they're going to vote on something. We actually are being led to pass really negative judgment on people, to be the judge of them. Unfortunately, it seems to be effective. But most of the ads that you've seen, if you've been willing to, you know, sit in front of the TV when they come on, they're designed to incite you not only to vote against a candidate, but to stand in judgment over their character in their life. If you pay attention, you will hear that message again and again and again. Sadly, again and again and again and again, right until the eighth comes. The judgment Jesus is calling us away from is this criticism, this fault finding, this attacking one's character. And within that, this idea that we're making ourselves the judge over another person. We're not just discerning something about them. We're actually passing judgment on them as people. D.A. Carson points out that when we judge another person in this way, we're actually usurping the rightful place of God. We're trying to take God's place in defining the character of another person. In fact, Paul says essentially the same. In Romans 14, Paul is addressing conflict within the church over these disputed matters of the day. For example, if you wanted to eat meat, which I think is a great thing, love my barbecue. If you wanted to go eat meat and you went to the market, most of that meat was in some way connected to the worship of false gods. And so there were Christians who said, I can't eat meat because of that. And there were others who essentially said, well, those gods don't exist anyways, and this is food. And so there was some disagreement over that. In the same way, there was disagreement over which day of the week to worship, which one was more sacred. And so Paul writes to this church in Rome, and in chapter 14, verse 3, he says, the one who eats everything, that's the one who eats meat, must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. This question of who are you to judge someone else's servant, this undertone, if you're sort of taking the role of God here. Verse 10, he says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? Notice that contempt and judgment are connected ideas here. There's some criticism, some negativity. It says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. He says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So there is a sense of, it's very easy, right, to move from discerning or to thinking about which way is right, which one's wrong, to actually passing judgment on someone and making an evaluation of their character or their motives or their intentions. judging other people with our limited understanding often leads us, maybe without knowing, to play the role of God, the rightful judge over them. The judgment Jesus is calling us away from is this criticism and fault finding. And again, it's this role of making ourselves over the other person as we condemn them or cast judgment upon them. And as I consider this, one of the things that's just clear is that this type of judgment rarely leaves room for any sort of mercy or kindness. Rarely does it assume the best in the other person. It usually assumes the worst. In fact, often we end up assigning motive and intention, things we have no idea what they actually are. Judging not just by actions, but how we perceive someone's character or assume it to be. And so there's this question, if there's good judgment and there's bad judgment, what is the goal of actually judging wisely? What is that useful for? What's the purpose? Jesus actually shows this to us in Matthew 7, right after saying, with the measure that we judge other people, we'll be judged. Verse 3, he gives this analogy, which is intentionally ridiculous. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? Verse 5, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Again, Jesus is using hyperbole here, but the image is ridiculous. It's like you got a 2x4 sticking out of your face, right? But you're oblivious to it because all you see is the little tiny thing in somebody else's eye. Which I'm a visual thinker and I just see a ridiculous image there of somebody walking around with, a 2x4 sticking out of their face. But note here that as Jesus is giving this analogy, the goal isn't to remove the plank so that then you can point out the speck in your brother's eye. But rather so you can take it out and actually help them. The analogy here is a picture of not just take it out so you can see more clearly. Yeah, there really is a speck in their eye. This is what it looks like. This is the problem. No, the goal is so you actually can help remove it and help them. If you can imagine going in for eye surgery and you realize the doctor who's about to perform this delicate surgery on your eye has something sticking out of his own eye that keeps him from seeing clearly, you'd probably be a little uncomfortable. You'd probably protest a bit, right? Not wanting to be injured. That's kind of the idea here. Judgment's intended purpose isn't to just focus on the speck and, go speck, speck, speck. But rather it's to clear our own eyes well enough to be able to see clearly so that we can help those who are suffering from not being able to see clearly. Not just point out where they're false or wrong. And Jesus says to the judgmental person, you hypocrite. And the question is, how do we know if we're being hypocritical? I think you just take the hypo off the front of that. If we're being critical, we're probably being hypocritical. Or hypercritical, maybe. But that's where hypocrisy comes from. We focus so much on being the critic of another that we fail to see our own shortcomings or where we may be doing the same thing we're criticizing. And this unhealthy judgment that Jesus calls us away from, again, often assumes the worst in someone else. It's overly confident that it's right. Unhealthy judgment blames, it criticizes, it points out faults. And again, when we enter into this kind of behavior and practice, without realizing it, we're making ourselves judge over that person, and that's God's role. Again, what does Jesus say? He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Again, I just think we ought to take this really seriously because Jesus seems to. What's the standard? What's the most simple indicator of whether I'm judging actions in a healthy way or judging people in a damaging way? I think we find that stated quite simply down in verse 12, the golden rule. Jesus says, so in everything, do unto others what you would have them do for you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. If you have a speck in your eye, do you want somebody just pointing it out? Or do you want somebody who's going to be aware of their own situation and put themselves in a place that they can help you? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Some questions that I think of as I read this. You know, am I treating someone the way I want to be treated? Some questions that are helpful are, you know, have I jumped to conclusions? Am I making assumptions? Do I see part of the picture and I'm assuming I know the rest? We do that quite often. Am I worried about winning or being right? That one sneaks in there sometimes, doesn't it? Am I assuming that person's intent or motivation? Or am I showing kindness and mercy and assuming the best? Am I at least taking time to try to understand that person? Or am I just passing judgment on what I think I know? And then there's this one that sometimes is really difficult for us to recognize. So like sometimes I get stuff on my glasses and I don't even realize it's there and it's clouding how I'm seeing things. And then my wife will like point out that my glasses are completely disgusting and covered in grease. And I clean them and it's like, whoa, everything's in high def, right? I think this one operates this way. We don't see it sometimes. And it's this question of, am I seeing things through the lens of a past grudge or grievance? Right? When we have an unresolved conflict with somebody, so often as a result, if we don't deal with that, as we continue on through life, we will judge what they do through that lens, and we will end up putting ourselves in judgment over them because we're still holding a grudge or we're still upset about something that happened that we haven't let go of. Until I'm seeing the other person at their best, until I'm seeking their best, if I'm still wanting to pass judgment, I have something in my eye. If I'm still focused on wanting to point that thing out rather than being helpful and coming alongside in relationship, I probably still have something in my eye I need to deal with. Now, this knee-jerk tendency to judge others was clearly present in the early church as it's present all around us today. In fact, here's what James has to say in chapter 4 of his letter. He writes, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" He was again speaking of this negative, critical spirit. When we feel judgment coming on, that should be a call to us to turn to the good judge, right? Recognize their problems. Oftentimes, I want to set somebody straight, right? I know exactly what's going on when I really don't. But there's somebody who could do a lot better job of setting things right than I can, right? I should turn to him. Turn to God and seek him in the issue rather than choosing to stand in judgment and take his place. Again, so what exactly is the heart of God on this matter? I think of one of the most well-known verses. It's probably held up on signs this Saturday at college football games and at the World Series. John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The next verse says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. God is a rightful judge, doesn't desire to condemn us, but rather to save us. In fact, Peter would write in 2 Peter 3 that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but instead he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. God, who is the judge, who judges rightly, doesn't desire to wield that to condemn people, but rather desires to save them. It's interesting that sandwiched between Jesus' call to refuse to stand in judgment upon others and the golden rule, in the middle of that is this invitation to ask, to seek, to knock. Verse 7 of chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open." It's interesting that sits right between these two sections. It suggests to me that rather than judging in these difficult situations we find ourselves in when we're in conflict with other people or we see something that we think is off and we're really just want to get in and fix it when we don't know the whole picture, instead of that, we could come and humbly ask God to be engaged and to make things right. To humbly come and ask the judge himself for help. Jesus goes on to say that the Father gives only good gifts, which is followed by because of this, in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. And Jesus says this sums up the law and the prophets. This is one of those sections of Scripture that I think many of us know so well, we're kind of inoculated to the seriousness of it. That we will be judged by the measure we judge others. That the law and the prophets are summed up by treating others with love in the way we would desire to be loved. So I'd ask this morning, who do you need to release from judgment? You know, I'll be open that as I thought through that question to ask you, I thought, oh, I'm good here. Had a little work to do myself. This is a place we so easily find ourselves. We so easily find ourselves holding on to something, maybe even years ago, and we're still holding that person in judgment. That's what a grudge is, by the way. It's refusing to let go of that judgment, that criticism. So I'd ask again, who this morning do you need to release from judgment? It could be something that happened this week. It could be something that happened years ago that you're not letting go of. But as you think about that situation, I think Jesus would ask, do you want to be judged the way you've been judging that person? Is that what you want? Is there a situation this morning that you're struggling with somebody and this is hard? That maybe you just need to ask and seek and knock and ask God to help you to see that person through different eyes, help you to get that 2x4 out of your own face, right? And underneath this is this question of, have you received and are you resting in God's forgiveness for you? That he hasn't condemned you for your shortcomings, but in Christ has chosen to love you and forgive you and seek to be reconciled with you. Part of why this is so critical for us as followers of Jesus is that we were created not only to walk in relationship with God, but to actually reveal the goodness of God and reflect his love. And we simply can't do that when we're being judgmental. That's not who God is. So we're reflecting something else. And if we want to be people seeking to follow the way of Jesus, seeking to walk closely with Jesus, one of the things we have to tend to is our desire to judge other people. Because when we do that, it's really hard to reflect God's love and reveal his goodness. So I'm going to invite you this morning to rest in God's love for you and the forgiveness that has been bought by Jesus that we celebrated in communion. And to recognize that that same Jesus who took on a towel, washed his disciples' feet. By the way, we're told very clearly that he knew Jesus was going to betray him. He washed his feet too. That Jesus who then says to his disciples, I've set an example for you, now go do likewise. And says that people will know we're his disciples by the way we love one another. It's very difficult to do that when we walk in judgment, when we won't let go of the things we hold people hostage to. So I'd invite you, again, just to choose this morning to both rest in God's love for you and seek that love would be shown through the way you treat the people around you, especially in those difficult situations. Let's pray. Father, we certainly are surrounded by voices calling us to judge people or groups of people. To devalue them because of what we perceive. Hey, God, we recognize this morning that we come as those who did not deserve your love or grace, but it was given anyways. We come as those who chose to defy you, to go against you, and yet you've loved us. You've freely forgiven. I ask that you would help us to be people who more fully represent that kind of love and forgiveness and goodness. That as Jesus would say, people could see our good works and end up glorifying you because they see in us your love expressed rather than condemnation and judgment. We ask by your Spirit that you would guide us this week to discern wisely but to refuse to criticize. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.